Our turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3. I want to speak to you on the subject, is the Lord directing your paths? The question is a question that is very important in your life. The answer sometimes is very difficult. Sometimes we look at the wrong evidence to try to determine whether the Lord is directing our lives or not. This morning we want to try to look at the evidence for the Lord directing our lives. Stand with me if you will in honor of God's word. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's pray. Fathers, we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, I'm made to realize how important it is that we learn to trust you with all of our heart. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Anoint me with your Spirit, preach your word through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Jesus' day, there was a group of people called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Somebody said that's why they were sad, you see. But the truth is, they had it all worked out. They learned the debates. They learned all the things they could say to back up their position. And they came to Jesus with a dilemma. They said, in the law of Moses, it says that if a man has a wife and he dies not leaving any children, his brother is to marry her to raise up children to his brother. He said, now there was amongst us a man who had 7 sons. And the first one took a wife and he died not leaving any children. So his brother took her to wife and he died not leaving any children. And all 7 of them were married to the woman, that none of them had any children. And finally the woman died too. Now in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They had this dilemma in their mind, and they said, this can't work. If you have a resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus made a statement. He said, you do err, neither knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He goes on to explain that in heaven they're not married or given in marriage. But what I want you to see this morning is that many, many times our philosophy is in error because we do not understand 2 things. One is the scripture and the other is the power of God. Now we can ascribe power to God and we can say he does this and he does this and he can do that and there's nothing too hard for God. But to really grasp the fact that there is nothing God can't do is overwhelming to our minds. Anything we can imagine, God can do. But what about the things that we don't understand? What about the things beyond our imagination? God can still do those things too. You see, when it gets down to understanding the scriptures, we have to not negate the power of God. Our minds will adjust the word if we're not careful to our preconceived philosophies. And so here, as we approach this subject of the Lord leading us and the Lord directing our paths, we need to understand we're talking about God here, who can do anything way beyond what we can even imagine. Contradictions come in life that sometimes frustrate people to death. I have lived with contradictions that are in my mind. They're not in the Word of God, but they're in my mind when I try to reconcile the Word of God. Listen, let me just give you an example. In verse 5, he says here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Boy, that is key right there. It don't seem right to me. You ever said that? Well, that's because you're leaning to your understanding and you have negated the fact that we're talking about God here. It doesn't matter what God says he can do or is doing or will do. He's God. And so he says here, don't lean to your understanding. Now, let's look at some things that seem to be contradictions. First, as men and women, we have a responsibility before God to provide for our children. Amen? It's God-given. Listen to what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever if he won't provide for his own home. Now, when we read that as men, and we want to be godly men, we want to be good providers, so we go out and we work hard and we try to provide. Sometimes we look at other people, how they're providing, and we say to ourselves, they're providing much better than we are, so we need to go get a second job and provide better, or a third job, or whatever. And we try to fulfill this, so we reason, and we plan, and we work, and then we come across another passage of Scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 25. Find a little restraint on that responsibility. Listen to what he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now here we have what seems to be a contradiction. One, we have got to provide for our families. And two, take no thought for your life. Kind of hard to do, isn't it? If you just reason this out, humanly speaking, that is a contradiction. So let's see how God reconciles that. Do I have the responsibility? Absolutely. How then can I take no thought for my life? Well, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now you see, here's what God wants us to do with this seeming contradiction. Not try to force it to fit. You know, I watched a show one time. This guy was taking a test where he had to put round pegs and round holes and square pegs in square holes. And so he just got his knife out and whittled them down to fit. I think a lot of times we do that with Scripture. Instead of making them fit where they're supposed to fit, we just make them fit. And then everything is nice and neat and everything is in a little place. But the Lord wants us to take these pressure points in our lives and give them to him. You see, truth of the matter is, all that planning and struggling and working won't get the job done without the blessing of God. And so what he wants us to do is say, Lord, I really want to provide for my family, but I can't. So here is my effort. You take my life, you do with it whatever you see fit, and whatever you provide, I'm going to thank you for it. And you cast that care on him, and you take no thought for your life. You say, well, does that mean I shouldn't work? Didn't say anything about that. He didn't say cast your work on him. He said cast your care on him. He's got something else to say about that. If a man won't work, neither shall he eat. See, God wants us to understand that everything in our life, He is engineering. He's laying it out. He's the architect of our life, and everything is laid out by Him. And so that being the case, we need to learn how to rest in that. And sometimes we work really hard and we work really long. Nothing wrong with that. As long as, along with that, all of our cares are laid at Jesus' feet. Because He's the one that cares for us. Now, the next thing I want us to see is the confirmations. Look at verses 5 and 6 here with emphasis on the last part. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Do you believe that this morning? So many times we put too much emphasis on our part. I've got to hang on. I've got to keep trusting. I can't doubt. But the truth of the matter is, we're trying to put faith in our faith when we do that. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Jesus said, just like a grain of mustard seed. Not much faith, is it? Why? Because that faith is placed in an almighty God. You see, God can take my life and direct it without me even realizing what He's doing. The Bible says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. What's that mean? That means that He is taking us through all kinds of situations to work out His will in our lives. When we come to Christ for salvation, we come as sinners. Folks, there's only one kind of human on this planet apart from Jesus Christ, and that's sinners. That's the only one. Some of us sinners have come to embrace the gospel because somebody told us through the Word of God that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose from the dead, and that that was enough to take care of our eternity. And we said, I need that. And the Lord saves us by His grace apart from any effort on our part whatsoever. He saves us. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Isn't that good? Now that didn't fix our sin problem though, did He? Still sinners. Now we're just sinners saved by grace. And so when we start looking for evidence, when we start saying, well, you know, I don't live that much better than I did before I got saved, I just don't know if it took or not. We come up with new philosophies to cover that, don't we? I've heard people say, well, if you return to a life of sin after you're saved, you lost your salvation. But my Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Somebody says, well, okay, you can't lose your salvation. Therefore, if you make a profession of faith and you return to a life of sin, you just didn't really get it. You're not really saved. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not a hard thing, folks. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Now, I am convinced that frustration over trying to understand the philosophies that men have come up with has caused many people to get shipwrecked in their Christian life. Because we look around at others who have made professions of faith, and we're sitting next to them in church, and they're so holy that they glow in the dark. And we can't do that. And we try and we try and we try, but we still sinners saved by grace. And a whole lot of people just say, I give up. Doesn't work for me. Well, if you're in that situation this morning, let me tell you, if you call on the name of the Lord, you're saved. Not because I say you're saved, but because the Word of God says you're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what happens when a man goes into sin after he has been saved? The Bible says the first thing that happens, you lose the joy of your salvation. It's gone. You will not be happy as a Christian living in sin. If you're happy, then you're not saved. See, that's the only real earmark of a Christian, is that you lose your ability to be happy in sin. Now, you may continue in it, but you're not going to continue in it happy. Then number two, it begins to affect relationships. God tries to get our attention. He begins to work on every relationship we have until finally we have to look up at Him and say, Lord, I can't do this. You see, that's the reason we come to Christ. We don't need an example. We need a Savior. We have to have somebody who can just take us as we are and work salvation in our heart. Because we can't help Him. Amen? My efforts only stood in the way of my salvation. It was when I finally said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, that I was saved. Now, I said all that to say this. When we begin to try to live the Christian life, when we begin to try to be led of the Holy Spirit, we want to trust in the Lord and have Him direct our paths, don't look for evidence out here. Look for evidence in the Word of God. Let me show you. Our performance, Psalm chapter 73, we want to read 24 verses here, so bear with me. Beginning with verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and water of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now notice what he's saying. If I look at the world to see the performance, I'm going to miss some of them that are saved, and I'm going to pronounce some of them going to hell that are really going to heaven. I can't tell the difference. God blesses everybody. But the end is what's important. You see, salvation is a personal thing between you and God. You see, I can stand up here and I can say, well, if you call on the name of the Lord, you're going to heaven, and you can be satisfied with that, okay? But the truth is, only you and God know where your heart is. Have you ever really put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross? You can be religious and still go to hell. It is believing in your heart that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. That was enough to finish it once and for all. And if you've done that, then you're saved. If you've not, then you need to make sure that you do that. Because God stands ready to save whoever will call upon his name. And we have a promise here that God is working in our lives after we get saved, no matter what it looks like on the outside. Listen to what James 1:5 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I want you to see this. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? If you ask God for wisdom, then you have wisdom. You know why? Because God said so. Well, I don't feel any wiser. I don't think I'm a bit wiser than I was before I asked him. What's your evidence? Is it your flesh or the Word of God? God didn't say, if you ask me for wisdom, you'll feel wiser, did he? He said, if you ask me for wisdom, you'll have it. So we ask God for wisdom. And then we trust God to give us wisdom. No matter what it looks like. We don't have to look wise. We don't have to feel wise. We just have to know the promise of God is secure. It's the same thing about salvation. I don't have to feel saved. I don't have to look saved. I just have to believe that what God says he's going to do. And if I believe that, that is saving faith. It's not how big my faith is, it's how strong my God is. Can Jesus really save me? Can Jesus really direct my life? He says he can. And if he says he can, I believe that. Now, what's the procurement of this? How do we get it? Look at James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Now, listen to this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that he giveth to all men, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now I want you to listen. Here again sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It's not. What he's saying is, you've got to believe the promise before the promise becomes effective to you. That's where faith comes in. I have talked to people about their soul. Say, would you like to receive the free gift of eternal life? And I know they don't understand it because they would reply something like this to me. Well, I don't think I deserve it. I don't think I can live up to it. See, there's nothing in the gospel about that. The gospel says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. It's as simple as that. Now, the key is this. What I have to believe is not that I have enough faith. What I have to believe is that God has the ability to take an old wretched sinner like me and somehow save me by his grace. With me not deserving it, with me not being able to live up to it, with me being a sinner, wretched, and on my way to hell, he can snatch me out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock. That's what I believe. Now, the promise is effective only if I believe the promise. Do you believe that Jesus can save you by his grace with no effect of your works or your effort or your change? See, that's salvation. It doesn't become yours until you believe the promise. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can believe that he was buried and that he rose from the dead. You can believe all that, but not believe that that's enough to save you. Jesus says it is. Jesus says that faith in what he did is all it takes. And the faith to believe is created through the hearing of the gospel message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear the gospel, all of a sudden in our heart we realize, Jesus can save me. Remember the leper that came to Jesus? He had a problem that nobody could solve. It was an incurable disease, and he came to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He believed in Jesus' ability. It wasn't the strength of his faith, but the strength of his God that made him clean. Now, what do we conclude from all this? Listen to what he says in verse 6 again. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is the hard part. Folks, whatever is going on in your life right at this moment, God is directing your path if your trust is in him. So, well, I don't know if my faith is strong enough. Who said anything about that? Say, is your God strong enough? That's the question. You don't have to have strong faith. You have to have strong God. And if you got a weak God and strong faith, that won't work. If you got a strong God and weak faith, that works just fine. You see, we believe that God is directing our life not based on evidence, but based on the promise of his word and the declaration of his ability to do that. You say, well, why would God be directing my life and me messing up all that I mess up? That's a good question. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God that. But the truth is, sometimes we have to go through hard times in our lives for God to adjust something in us. God sent Isaiah to see the potter. And he said, the potter was making a pot on the wheel. And there was something wrong with the pot. It got marred. And the potter snatched it off the wheel and pounded it back together, smacked it on the wheel, and started over. Now, if you're the pot going through that process, you might not really see the hand of God in all that. It just looks like a big mess up to you. But you see, Jesus said, I'm the potter, you're the clay. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen to me, folks. What God wants us to do is trust him. The just shall live by faith. Trust him to know what he's doing in your life. One of these days, we're going to leave this world, either by the uppertaker or the undertaker. And when we leave this world, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're trusting him, he's going to welcome us into glory. And won't any of us be able to go in and say, I deserve this? We're going to all have to go in. Every last one of us, from the Apostle Paul on down, going to have to say, I'm here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope I've got. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That trust is what makes the difference, folks. It is trusting God to be able to direct our paths and work in our lives whatever he sees fit. I like what Jesus told Thomas. Listen to this. Thomas was worried about the way to get to heaven. John 14, 2 through 6. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now notice what he's saying. You don't have to have GPS to get to heaven. You've got to have Jesus. See, if you've got me, you've got the way. It's not about a path that leads to heaven. It's a Savior that leads to heaven. He said, "I'm the way. You got me, you got the way." And he told him, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said, "Uh-uh. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" That's a pretty good question. Jesus said, "You don't need to know the path. You need to know me." Folks, I want to tell you the same thing applies to us. You don't have to know the path. You have to know the Savior. And trust him to direct your steps one step at a time. Now, the will of God, the way I should display this faith in my life, is an absence of fear. That's the will of God for us. Did you know more than about anything else that God tells us in all of his word is fear not. Amen? You read the Bible, you're going to come across that over and over and over again. Fear not. Why? Because when we fear, it is showing that we really don't trust God. You say, "Well, but this is going on, and this is going to, it's hard, and it's troublesome, and it's bothersome, and I'm failing, and all these things, and so I'm worried about it, and I'm fretting, and I'm afraid." Jesus is your God. Who's letting all this stuff happen to you? If God is your God, and he's watching over you, there's nothing to fear. Jesus made a statement in the Bible that's almost hilarious. He said, "I worry about men. The worst they can do is kill you." That seems pretty bad to us, doesn't it? But one of these days, we're going to realize that the day of our death is the happiest day of our life as Christians. Jesus said, "Don't worry about men. The worst they can do is kill you." Listen to Isaiah 41:10. I love this verse. "Fear thou not." Why? "For I am with thee." You will never go anywhere, my friend, that Jesus is not by your side. You will never face a difficulty that Jesus is not carrying you through it. You will never see a problem that Jesus doesn't already have the solution for before you get there. "Fear not, for I am with you." Don't ever forget that. Look at the next part. "Be not dismayed." Why? "For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Isn't that good? Troubles come, troubles go, Jesus stays. And we will never face anything that Jesus can't handle in our lives. But you know, when we live in fear, we balk God to the world. As we go through this life, we can't be perfect. It would be good if we could live perfect and show everybody an example of what Christianity is all about by living perfect. We can't do that. But I tell you what we can do. We can go through life hanging on to Jesus. Trust in him no matter what comes. You say, "I don't know what tomorrow holds," but you know who holds tomorrow. And I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know the worst that the world can do to me is kill me, and after that, I'm going to heaven. When we realize that we can live trusting God, doesn't take a lot of faith, just a promise. You know what the Lord told us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You believe that this morning? Oh, Brother Allen, I've been forsaken. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Well, I've failed God. Amen. So have I. But he's never failed me, and he's never failed you. As we hang on to our faith and trust God, he is right there dealing with everything. I can say like Paul, I have been cast down, but I've never been forsaken. That's a shepherding term. Sheep like to scratch their little backs, and sometimes they're fat and they get up on their back and they can't roll back over. And if they don't have the shepherd roll them back over on their feet, they'll die. And that's called being cast down. And that's what Paul was talking about. He says, I've been in a situation you can't get out of, but I've never been forsaken. Have you been in one of those situations where there's just no way out, and then all of a sudden God gets you out and you wonder how? I have many, many times. Many, many times. Get in a situation, there's no way out until God comes along. And all of a sudden, now you're out. And you say, that looks different than it did a while ago. Why? Because God can do anything. All he asks from us. Now I want you to hear this, folks. There's all kinds of philosophies about what Christianity is supposed to look like. Let me give you mine. What he looks for in you and in me is faith. Trusting him. You say, but I'm failing miserably. Trust him. Trust him. You see, there's nothing in your life that is bad that's ever going to get fixed unless God fixes it. Amen? You ain't going to fix it. If God don't fix it, you're going to live with it till you die. I believe that's what Paul was talking about. Some problem. A buffeter from Satan sounds to me like some serious temptation he had in his life. A lot of people say it was his eyes. May have been. I think it was a temptation. And he told the Lord, Lord, if you get rid of this, I can really live holy. I can look good before people. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Paul said, I'm all in glory in this because it makes me understand my weakness. And when I'm weak, then God makes me strong. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't look at what's happening and say, God's messing up in my life. You look at the Lord and you say, I'm not going to be afraid because God is with me. I'm not going to be dismayed, for he's my God. And he will strengthen me. He will help me. He will uphold me. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what goes on the outside in this old earthen vessel, one of these days I'm going to see Jesus face to face because he redeemed me by his blood. He has kept me by his life. And I am trusting him. One day he's going to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to say, who are you talking to? Why? Because I have a promise in God's word. Say, Brother Allen, do you think you deserve it? I know I don't. What I deserve is hell. What I get is grace. Isn't that wonderful? It's not just for me, it's for everybody. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. So I don't think I can live up to it. You're right, you can't. Join the club. You say, well, I've done too many things wrong in my life. Let me explain that. This is important to know this. There's only one sinful nature. We've all got it. And it's the sinful nature God has to deal with. Now, you can curb some of your activities. You know, you can stop hitting people, pulling hair, biting, but you still got a sinful nature. And even though you may not pull hair and bite and slap and call names and make faces, you're still a sinner. And whenever God calls a sinner to repentance, He's calling him to repentance from self-effort, from trying to save himself. He calls it repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And whenever we make that change, and we put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, he comes in to this old dead spirit that is dead in trespasses and sins, and he makes us alive again, seals us until the day of redemption, and then begins a work in our life to change us into whatever he wants us to be, which is his business, not mine, not yours. And I thank God that I have a Savior who not only can save me, but he can keep me and transform me however he sees fit. I'm just along for the ride. And I've been in this for almost 60 years. And it's been a good ride. God's good. He will make sure that whatever needs to be done in your life, he will do. Then I want you to see the welcome. This morning it may be that you're lost. You've never received Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, you're just about that far from heaven. It's not a big step. The Bible says the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, which is the word of faith which we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, listen to this welcome. It may be that some of you have been Christian for a long time, but you still are struggling. You're still trying to act like Christians. You're still trying to put on the show, put on the identity. What you need is for Jesus to take over that fight in your life. Listen to what he says. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, the Christian life is not designed to be fun. This is training camp for heaven. It's not designed to be fun. It's designed to scare you out of your wits most of the time so that you can exercise faith. And as you walk along with the Lord, you can say in your heart, I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If you're here without Jesus this morning, he stands ready to save you if you'll call upon him. He gave me instruction. Last chapter, the book of Revelation, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. That's the invitation. That's not my invitation. That's Jesus' invitation. So I don't know if the Lord will save me. Now you do. He said, whoever wants it, come and get it. Drink the water of life freely. And we do that by faith. The promise is there. Accept it by faith. And then, let's say you're already saved and you've been struggling and you want to learn how to rest in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, trust him. He said, I got this. You believe that? That's basically what he said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, understand that he's in charge of everything. And he will direct your paths. You believe that? If you do, he's directing your path. Simple as that. And the end result is that whenever we finally get to heaven, we find out he was the one that did it all. I like what we see in the book of Revelation. There before the throne, there is a little scroll. And it's sealed with seven seals. And it is a contract deed of redemption. Under the Levitical law, if somebody surrendered a property or sold a property, there was terms by which that property could be redeemed. And you had to be a near kinsman to open it up and read it. John said, there was on the throne of God one that had a little roll sealed with seven seals. And nobody was found worthy in all humanity to open that book and to redeem all of creation. And he said, and I wept much. Nobody qualified. But the angel came to him and he said, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. That's Jesus. And he took the little book and opened it up. You see, God's showing us something with that. The Bible says if any man has Christ, he shall be saved. But if any man has not Christ, the wrath of God abides on him. That little book contains the requirement of God for the redemption of mankind. Jesus came to this world, took on the form of a man, and then all the sins of all mankind were placed on Jesus on the cross. And God the Father poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity on Jesus there on the cross. And when it was all done, he said a word in the Greek called tetelestai, which means paid in full. It was all paid for. And now, he sends me and others as his ambassadors to call to you to be reconciled to God through the blood of his Son. Will you have Jesus be the Lord of your life today? Will you have Jesus to lead your life? Will you trust him? That's the invitation. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do, let him have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Thank you, Lord, for so great salvation. Lord, I pray for anyone that has never received Christ as Savior, Lord, that you would save them by your grace today. If there's one here that's been saved but has struggled in trying to live the Christian life, Lord, give them rest this morning by trusting in your ability to direct their paths. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on all of us. We all depend upon your mercy, your grace, and your goodness, which you deliver to us fresh every morning. And Lord, I pray that you would save that soul that's nearest hell. In Jesus' name.